We are, as Rory said, we're starting a brand new series this morning. So we're going to go ahead and kick things off here with our introduction to this series. We're going to be talking about our identity in God over the next 3 months as a church family. And we have actually spent quite a bit of time as a messaging team hearing from our elders and just kind of what their heart, kind of as being directed by the Lord into this series, kind of what their heart is to kind of goals for this series and what we believe the Lord wants to do through it. So all I'm going to do this morning is introduce your identity in God, what it means. I'm not going to get into kind of various scriptures that, you know, we're going to focus on, say, the one we just got that encouragement out of Romans 8, that we are children of God. I'm not going to like break down various identities and talk about them. I'm just going to introduce it. And then through the next 9 weeks, we're going to do that. We're going to take various identities in God and really cover them at length. And I can use a hand mic if we are struggling with the sound. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at our notes here under Roman numeral 1. The question of identity is possibly the most powerful and needful question that a person can endeavor to answer. Who are you? Why are you here? And that sort of thing is a question that kind of just every human being has to answer. And the reason for this is that the question of who we are informs and empowers our drive and the meaning of life. Okay, so who I am and why am I here will inform and empower almost every decision of my life and yours too. Recently, a study was conducted by 23 independent and reputable research organizations to measure the influence of the theme of the establishment of identity through social media. So we've seen this massive social media rise since the early 2000s. And the government actually contracted these 23 research institutions and said, how powerful, we want to know how powerful establishing somebody's identity through social media, how powerful is that? How destructive could it be? How controlling could it be? How is this influencing our people? And 22 of the 23 organizations presented findings of identity being positively related with behavior. This is huge. So in other words, if I tell somebody they are a certain thing, they will behave like that. Okay, this is major, right? So this is, if someone had a you know, social media platform, powerful platform, and could convince million people that they were successful business leaders, many of them would endeavor to be that. Does that make sense? This is massive. It's also terrifying, right? The researchers predominantly suggested that a measure effect of identity was intention formation, which in turn was assumed to be the predictor of behavior. So if you tell somebody who they are, you give them an identity, you can predict how they're going to act in 2 to 3 years. Okay? This is what all of these researchers came back and said, this is real. This is what's happening. Mature, stable, and strong identity was particularly related to positive behavioral intention and behavior. In other words, if someone was really grounded and mature and understood who they were, it was even more likely that they would walk out that identity. If they're questionable, not so much, right? So the more stable somebody got in an identity, the more you could predict their behavior. Okay? this study convincingly showed us kind of what we already know. We already kind of know this, that you can manipulate behavior and intentional life decisions through influencing someone in their identity. And through these various markers, and we'll talk about markers in a minute. But I think one of the most powerful or, again, terrifying truths when it comes to how is this actually played out in society, well, the German Chancellor Adolf Hitler understood this idea that if you convince somebody of who they are, if you convinced an entire nation of who they were, you could manipulate that entire nation into a certain kind of behavior. And so he used identity to convince thousands of German citizens that they were a higher form of humanity than the nations around them. That their higher form of their nationality as German citizens was, they were meant to rule the world. He convinced them of this. And he used that identity to incite worldwide war and genocide. Which resulted in the deaths of well over 70 million people. 25% of that 70 million people were killed due to crimes against humanity carried out by the Nazi regime, fueled by a false identity as the superior race. 25% of 70 million people died because someone had given a false identity to somebody else, and they believed with all their heart that they were a superior race, and the least superior races were to be exterminated. This is powerful stuff. Since the introduction of social media in the early 2000s, the issue of searching for, establishing, and or acceptance of one's identity has resulted in a massive surge of depression and anxiety, up almost 50% in adolescents and 30% in young adults. And so social media brought this theme even more to the center of everybody's world and said, who are you and do people like you for who you are? Do you like yourself? Who are you? Put yourself out there and say, this is who I am. That's what social media is. And then if you get likes or comments, then you're basing your identity, on that sort of thing. And what this has done is actually caused an identity crisis in humanity, especially in our young people. Again, this question, because now there's so many opinions and proofs of a certain identity that our young people are losing themselves in anxiety and depression. 50% in adolescents, 30% more in young adults. Colorado House Bill, this just happened in Colorado here a few months back, addresses the use of chosen names and pronouns in places of public accommodation for those who identify as transgender. The initial version of this bill would have considered misgendering and dead naming. So if you give someone a name at birth, you have a baby boy at birth and you call the baby boy Bob. If later on somebody comes and says, no, Bob is actually a girl named Sally, and you as a parent say, no, this is Bob, my son, you could go to jail for that. Now, that was taken out of the bill, but originally it was proposed. Okay? They took that out, but they left the part that said, doing that is actually a criminal discriminatory act. Okay, they left that in there. So if you don't name somebody in public or in the workplace according to who they say they are, you could be breaking the law and being as a discriminatory act. Okay, so that just passed in Colorado. My point is, guys, identity is a big issue. Right? It's a big, big issue for everybody. Letter C, go ahead and flip the page. There can be no doubt that this series we're about to embark on as a church family is very significant in both power and gravity to affect your life. Who you are and why you're here is everything. We ask that you would pray for our messaging team as we go through this series and pray for your heart and mind to be filled with the truth of your identity in God. Okay, number two, identity source. So we currently live in a culture marked and driven by unprecedented identity crisis. Not only has the issue of insecure or false identity resulted in an alarming rise of mental health issues in our young adults, the theme of identity has become, for many, the center of their worship and their world. And their devotion. Like, they're just, they are all about, who am I, right? In other words, rather than finding their identity in God, their identity has become their God. Okay, so identity markers. In our society today, individuals seek to find their identity through various characteristics, which helps them define who they are, either to themselves or to others. Okay, identity markers is the most common way that our society right now, so many are saying, who am I and what's my purpose? They're looking for various markers that they can relate to, okay? And so the most common include race, religion, social status, gender, physical appearance or fitness, nationality, financial status, marketplace accomplishments. These sort of things are going to, in our society, tell you kind of who you are and what your purpose is, okay? And this is what they look for, is these markers. Here's the problem. Letter B, their identity is not meant to be related to a marker, but rather be told to them or spoken over them by their creator. The primary reason why humanity's search for identity has led to so much pain and disaster is because we were never meant to find our identity and purpose in various social markers. We were not meant to arrive on the world as a created being and say, who am I and why am I here? And be left with this mysterious search where we are both the kind of the investigator of the question and the subject of the question, right? Our identity and corresponding purpose was never intended by our creator to be discovered through confusion and the pain of us being both the investigator and the suspect of the investigation. Instead, we are created to have our identity and corresponding purpose be spoken over us by our creator. It was never meant to be something we would have to search out and find. We were created by the Lord, and the moment we were created, he said, this is who you are, and this is why I made you. Question answered. But we have walked away from that as a people, as a society. So we're going to define our identity in God this way. Here's what it, when we say, what is your identity in God? Here's our definition. How God sees us through the lens of his created intention and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So when God sees us, he sees who we are in his created. I made you. Here's who you are. And then here's who you are through the work of Jesus Christ. Both of those come together and make our identity in God. Does that make sense? Your identity is not who you say you are. It's not. Your identity is who God says you are, which ultimately reveals your purpose and meaning. You're a created being. You are not your own. You don't get to dictate why you're on this planet and what you're made for. Your creator tells you. Okay? This identity takes precedence over all other aspects or markers of a person's life and self-definition. I'm not saying your religion, your race, your activities, your hobbies, the things that drive you aren't part of who you are. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is those things never ascend above your identity in God. Okay? Your identity in God informs you primarily of who you are and why you're here. And it's okay to relate to these other social markers in your life and say, yeah, I'm a cowboy, right? Like, I'm okay with that. That's kind of how God made me, right? But But I don't find all of the source of my inner self peace and drive and identity in that and being cowboy. I find it in who God says I am. Okay. It is the Creator. So this, how God sees us through the lens of his intention and creation and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is the authoritative answer to a believer's fundamental question of self-identity. That's the answer. The identity given to us by a Creator is the only true, authentic self-identity. Okay? Let's look at some verses. We're just going to kind of go through these and let this kind of wash over you. And what I, you know, kind of picture is like this, as we keep reading these verses, we're going to read each one of them. There's just a couple of lines, but just let it solidify you that you are, that your identity rests in who you are in God. Okay, so Genesis 1, 26 through 28. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So you get both. You get this, how does God see you? He sees you as his created image bearer, made in his likeness, the only created thing that can relate to God. The animals can't relate to God like we can. And the purpose by which you were created, both are here in Genesis, to have dominion over the earth and be fruitful, right? And multiply and fill the earth, right? So we have this, the question, who are we and why am I here? Boom, answered immediately. I'm going to get back to this in a minute. Well, I'll tell you right now, I guess we'll take a little segue. I've got a buddy, his name is Brandon Hammond. Some of you guys have met him. He's been my friend since Bible school. He went on to further degrees at Bible school and really went into Hebrew studies. And one of the things that he says is, in Genesis 1:26, this was the when the Bible speaks of rest, of Sabbath rest, of resting in God, this was the idea that he had finished all of his work, and he placed man in creation and then related to him and was going to rule, you know, have him rule the earth in conjunction with God and relationship with him. This was rest. This was work finished. So even though humanity was going to, work in the garden and have a role in ruling the earth with the Lord, they were still at rest, okay, because they were walking out who they were and why they were there. All right, now when that was lost, the aspect of rest was lost with it, okay? And so when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened and laden, and I will give you rest," in the Hebrew, what he was saying is, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll tell you who you are again." I love that. That just makes so much sense. He's like, how do you give me rest? Like, because I still have a lot of burdens. Giving them to God, but in the sense of this, in the Hebrew, I will bring you back to that place where I tell you who you are and you're at peace. Job 10, verse 10 through 12. "Do you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese?" In other words, kind of form me, right? "Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit." Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you? And will he not establish you? And the idea in Deuteronomy is, how could you live outside of this reality that every day you wake up and you say, he's my father who bought me, he made me, and he established me, and live from that place? He goes, if you don't live from that place, how could you be so foolish? Okay, let's look at the next one. Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We didn't make ourselves, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. I love this psalm. This psalm says, look, you made me. You made me for a purpose. You say who I am and why I'm here, and I trust that you have a plan for me because you're the one that made me, and you're not going to forsake the work of your hands. Let's look at the next one. Psalm 139, verse 13. Many of us know this passage. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And this every soul knows well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. I was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written the days fashioned for me. And yet, as yet, there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there would be more than the number of the sands on the sea. Okay. 1 John 3:1. Oh, we'll get to that in a minute. I'm jumping ahead on my computer versus my notes. Forgive me. So then my point is this. All of these verses just kind of, again, washing over us, convincing us that we are not our own, that we were fashioned and formed by a creator, and he has all of our days in his heart. And he says, this is who you are, and this is why I made you. And we live from that place. Let's go ahead and flip the page. So, we started out with this powerful truth. Why would we take and do an identity series? Well, your identity is everything, right? It's this powerful, powerful driving force of your purpose in your life. And how you find your identity is going to cause you to behave and live and walk out your life in a certain way. It's a huge deal. Secondly, our only source for answering that question is found in God. Because he made us, and he has a plan for our lives. So how do we respond to this? Okay, I say yes to those first two things. We're in this series. Yes and amen. What's our response then? What are we hoping to gain from this series? Let's look at a few things here under letter A. You can literally find thousands of books and thousands more of message series and entire Christian ministries focused on your identity in God. We get that. Identity in God is huge. But this is not a new message or a new truth when it comes to Christianity. But that being said, we do believe that Christianity has made some errors when it comes to our response and our identity in God. In fact, this is probably the biggest thing that our message team talked about, is how do we do identity series rightly? Like, what is the aspects that really, the fruits, if you will, of knowing my identity in God that God is desiring to do when he brings identity to us? And as a messaging team, it'll be our aim to guide you through a healthy, mature, life-giving understanding of your identity in God. The following aspects are the fruit of an understanding of who you are in God. I would say a healthy, mature, okay? What it's going to produce. So number one, our identity in God, hearing the message or seeing the truths of our identity in God should produce humility and worship. If it doesn't, you're probably off on your understanding of your identity in God. It should The knowledge of our identity in God, when understood rightly, will result in feeling humbled and in awe of His kindness, mercy, and love. Knowing our identity, God will ultimately cause us to boast in Him and not in ourselves. And what we've seen, though, and why I'm bringing this up real strong, is because I've seen an identity in God movement that has resulted in people in pride, right? And just saying, this is who I am, rather than, oh my goodness, I can't believe that He has said this is who I am, right? Like there's this making much of me kind of movement and identity, even in Christian identity, but it's meant to make much of Him, right? We are to just go, you called me a son and an heir. I don't deserve that, but you made me a son and an heir. Praise God. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Wow. Right? That's not meant to go, you know, boast us up on some pride pedestal. I am a children of God. It's meant to say, what manner of love has been bestowed upon me that I could get this, that this would be my identity. Wow. Right? Romans 11. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here because this one could shoot all over the place, but it's the discourse that Paul is making about kind of the Gentile-Jew relationship, specifically in the Roman church at that time as he's addressing this issue. And it was kind of like this identity thing that was causing boasting for the Jewish believers and for the Gentile believers. And the idea was that the Gentile believers were now being grafted into the kingdom of God, being called God's people, the same as the sons of Abraham, right? And there was this kind of who's better in their identity, boasting and arguing happening. Now, both of them, right? Neither one of them deserved either title, right? But they were finding this boasting, this arrogance and pride in it. Let's look at Romans 11, 17. And he talks about being the people of God, being those that are going to inherit the promises as a olive tree. That's the imagery here. And he said, some of those people that were given this identity that you would be the people that inherit the earth, some of them were broken off because of unbelief, and then Gentiles were grafted into that tree. That's the idea. Now they inherit the earth along with you. Okay? Do not boast against the branches that have been broken off. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Let's go ahead and I'm going to just keep going down. Look at Romans 11, 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. All right, this idea that what was happening is their identity in God, who they were, had caused them to stop looking at the goodness of God and start looking at themselves as though they deserved that position, okay? And I love this. He brings, along with identity, he brings purpose. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then all of Israel will be saved. So Paul does this. He says, here's the people of God, okay? And he says, some were broken off and you were grafted in. And now you're saying, we're the best. And these other guys are saying, no, we're the best. God loves us more, whatever they're saying. And you're at contention. He says, but what was supposed to happen is that you were grafted in because you didn't deserve it. And that you are supposed to love those because you're not better than them. You were supposed to see that they had established the faith and that you were grafted into that faith. And in turn, through your humility, because of your identity, because you were given an identity that you didn't deserve, you were supposed to respond to the Jewish people in a humility, not in a boasting, because it was given to you by God. And in that humility, you would love them to a place that you would actually provoke them back to choosing God again. Right? And he says this, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable," in 11:29. So this identity of who you are and why you're here is irrevocable. God has declared it, and it's what it is. And I love this, how he breaks out then in this idea that God has established you in your identity and purpose, and he uses that to bring all things to his ultimate purpose. And he says this, when he sees this working together of God's bringing the Gentiles and the Jews into their unique identities and having them love one another and encourage one another. And he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." It wasn't their celebration of how cool they were and how they accomplished a goal, right? If the Gentile church right now rose up and provoked all of Israel to be saved, it's not going to be a look at how cool we are celebration. It's going to be a praise fest saying, "Oh, the depths of the wisdom and the mercy and the knowledge of God. Look what he did with our brokenness." Right? It's huge. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:9, and then we'll go on to the next one. But we really want to establish this one. When you're receiving the truth of who your identity is in God and what you're made for, it should result in humility and worship every time, not in boasting. In fact, I would say this, it's interesting to me that almost every passage where there's this truth coming out of who you are in God, it's accompanied by, "Oh, what great love he's had for us," or, "So don't boast though." Right? And the idea is because God kind of knows us. And I think he knows that our propensity is going to be to make much of us. You know, if we're thrust into a certain position of identity privilege, which we all are. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. "From the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I will declare I'm an apostle. By his mercy and by his grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, and I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." I love this. Paul says, my identity in God, my purpose, one of them is that I've been called to be an apostle. He goes, I see that being just all grace because I don't deserve it. And I work really hard to be a great apostle, and everything I accomplish, I give back to him because he gave me the strength to do it. So even in his purpose, he gives the glory to God, not just in his calling, but everything that he accomplishes, he says it's all grace, it's all him. Okay, number two, it draws us into a deeper relationship. When the truths of your identity in God and who you are and your purpose are established in you through the word, you are going to be you're going to have this acceleration or this gravitation towards deeper relationship in God, not further away. Okay? Romans 8:14-17. This we talked about this morning quite a bit. But look at this. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Okay, so here's the idea. He goes, he called you, he established you and said, you are a child and an heir. And the response was for you to call him the most intimate name that you could call your father, Abba, Daddy. Right? So think about this in those terms. Think about, you know, maybe some of you have some you know, issues with your dad, and it'd be hard for you to say daddy to them. It'd be much, maybe easier for you to say sir or whatever because of your relationship. And he says this, he goes, he's called you, he's made you an heir and a son, and the response is deep intimacy with the person who called you that, right? Not reverence. I mean, yes, reverence and fear, but this immediate pull towards intimacy. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Look at this, his own special people. What a title. What a title. Like, you are a royal priesthood, kings and queens, and a priesthood unto God, the special people before the Creator. Wow. What's it going to produce in you? Here we go. That you would proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into miraculous light. All right? So it's not that you're strutting around going, I'm a queen, I'm a queen, I'm a king, I deserve royalty. It's so that you would say, he called me out of darkness into light and said, I'm this and made me this. Praise God forever. Right? So it draws you into a deeper relationship with him, a place of safety and intimacy. Okay, number three, a healthy understanding of your identity will bring a balance between you being a doing and a being vessel. Now, this is a very, you know, we're familiar with this idea that God gives us identity so that we would stop striving, that we'd stop working so hard to earn something. And he says, no, this is who you are because I say you are, not because you've earned it. Not because you're going to arrive somewhere, but because I have proclaimed it and through the work of my son, you're righteous. Whatever it might be, whatever identity we're looking at, all right? And it's supposed to bring us into rest, into peace in our soul, stability. And so there's this pendulum. The message team was kind of talking about this. The pendulum swings to inner identity in God. We're just supposed to be at peace and just enjoying our identity in God. And then there's this, but we're made for works of righteousness. We're to be out there taking the kingdom. Why? Because we're a kingdom people. So get after it. Get to Saturday street stuff, right? I love that. And so it's like, it's this motivation to do the works of the kingdom. And so then we go, wait, I'm over here in works. No, I should be resting. No, you just don't sit on your butt. Do the missions. Okay, I'm over here, right? It's this swinging pendulum. And the place of true identity is a balance between them both. Okay, and that's healthy identity. When we don't kind of, you know, go to swinging that pendulum too far on either side and being established in our identity that way, right in the middle, we are secure in identity in God, and that security and who he calls us to be fuels us to action, okay, from that rest of identity. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, but God who's rich in mercy, here it is again, it just always just makes much of him every time. Because of his great love, which he loved us, even we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together. He caused us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What an identity. Wow. What, you know what I mean? Like, that's huge, guys. This is who we are. That in the ages to come, he would show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he establishes us in rest in our identity and says, you don't need to do anything. He, as a gift, has made you to sit with Jesus in heavenly places. And so, go do the good works that he created you to do. Right? I love that. He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, it produces courage and perseverance. And I'll go ahead and skip just for the sake of time verses. But the idea is this, when we know who we are and why we're here, it doesn't really matter how much adversity we face, that truth will push us with courage and perseverance. Because our identity and our purpose is not going to be determined by how much adversity we face. That's not going to make us, you know, change the truth of who we are. So if we're establishing our identity, we're establishing our purpose in God, we're not kind of driven by the flow of whatever adversity or how we feel that day or whatever. It solidifies us in our courage and our perseverance, okay? And so that's another huge, healthy thing that identity does. And then lastly, oh, and I got two more. This one's big, and I want to be clear on this, guys, because I think we can get a little bit blindsided, okay? Because it's not all rainbows. Knowing our identity in God will thrust us into war. It'll bring battle. It is important that you understand, excuse me, that your identity in God will oftentimes be at odds with what your unrenewed mind believes about yourself. Okay? When you are beginning to understand and walk in your identity in God, you're going to have conflicting thoughts saying, are you really worthy? Does he really love you that way? Not you, right? You know who you are, right? And we get these, I'm whatever, you know, in our mind, and it conflicts with the truth that God says who we are, and we find ourselves in this inner battle, wrestling. It will also be at odds with many of the markers through which the culture around you finds their identity in. So we're in this identity world right now. It's all about identity. And I'm here to tell you that most of your identities in God conflict with the cultural markers that says how significant you are and why. Okay? And so you're in confliction there. You'll also find yourself in an ongoing battle of beliefs and values with your flesh and the Holy Spirit within you. So the Holy Spirit's, he's bringing you into truth, and he's trying to identify or tell you who you are and why you're made, and you're going to have all sorts of internal things that are just against that, right? This place of argument. And you will find yourself battling for the identity of the people you love and the culture around you, both. When you begin to understand who you are in God and you're watching all these people dying in their identity culture, you're going to want to, you know, you're going to want to reach out and go to battle for them, but it will be a battle. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Oh, yeah. Also, you have an enemy who hates you. You'll also battle powers and principalities of the evil one who desires nothing more than to totally rob you of your identity in God and destroy your mind with lies. Battle, guys, on so many fronts, war and conflict. This is what identity will, this is one of the things that identity will bring out of you or produce in you. However, take heart, because the battle is meant to make you stronger through the power and truth of God, and you can ultimately overcome all these battles, but you must be prepared to fight. Don't let this blindside you. This is everybody. This isn't, you're not unique, like, and like, really, like, come somehow mentally weak because you're struggling with your identity in God. Welcome to Christianity 101. Okay? Every time that you face a weakness of yours, you're going to question some of these identities of who God says you are. Okay? And this is normal. And so Paul says this. He says, therefore, knowing that these truths about who God says you are and what you're like, get ready to fight every day. We know the verses. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you would prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. That word renewing there has a daily connotation to it in its original language. The idea is that you are going to sit down every day and remind yourself of the truth of who God says you are. This is part of your walk. because the world is going to try to conform you a different way. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity and to the obedience of Jesus Christ. How many thoughts do you guys have every day? Lots. Every thought is a potential battlefield. And there's going to be thoughts that contradict who God says you are and why you're here. And you're supposed to immediately wage war on that thought and say no. Being ready. I love this. Now, I just honestly read this for the first time this morning. You guys ever do that? Like, what? What does that say? And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And I had to actually like do a little research. I don't even know what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. I think some of the other translations do a little bit better job of helping us understand this. Here's what the New Living Translation say. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps us from knowing God. And when we overcome that, we look to others and capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey them as well. The other word is this. You're going to overcome some of these battles, right, of saying, this is my identity in God, this is who he says I am. And when you do that, you're equipped to go help others do the same. Once your obedience is fulfilled into every thought and everything, you're making that all obedient to who the Lord says you are, you're equipped then to do it for everybody else. And you're to do that. Does that make sense in that verse? Hopefully that's helpful. All right, Bethany, come on up. And Rory, come up too. And finally, it empowers righteousness. Knowing who you are in God has immediate and direct effect on overcoming sin in your life. It's one of the most powerful realities that God has given us is that we are our propensity towards sin, the power of knowing who we are in Christ and actually believing it and reminding ourselves of that is probably one of the most powerful sin-crushing realities there is. Paul just says it like this. He goes, now that you know you're a new creation in Christ and that you are made for good works, reckon yourself, convince yourself that you are dead to sin and you can defeat it. And you will. That's what he says. It's identity. And we're going to cover all of these things. We're going to cover a lot of these various identities. The next week, we're going to talk about the fact that you're a new creation in Christ and what is the implications of that identity. So let's go ahead and stand. Here's my heart. Rory, come on up, bud. Here's my heart that, and you can start playing. It has to be super anointed. No, there's something about it, right? There's something about worship, music that's inspired by the Lord that is powerful. So here's the thing, guys, is that through this series, we are endeavoring to do this, to see a mature, healthy, powerful people centered in their identity in Christ here at Restoration. And we're going to be confronting strongholds of the mind. And you're going to be in battle for some of these things. You're going to struggle to believe them. We're going to continue to encourage and establish through teaching, life groups, just your one-on-one coffees. But this is so key, guys, and we're just really, what we really feel, what our elder team feels, that this is like the Lord really wants to establish an identity so that we could walk in maturity and health in our own souls and with one another. So God, right now we bring before you Restoration Fellowship. I bring before you everybody who's going to hear these messages online or in person. Lord, would you establish us in who you say you are, we are? Lord, would you give us purpose and identity through who you say we are, that this would center us and strengthen us and equip us and embolden us to walk it out. God, we ask that every lie would be overcome by the truth in Jesus' name through this series. Every place of identity struggle would be solved in Jesus' name. I'm even looking at those that have struggled with certain identity aspects for years, and I'm saying to you, I believe the Lord wants to establish you through this series so much you will never struggle with that again. So God, we ask that you would do this through this series. God, we ask that we'd be courageous enough to share our struggles with one another so that the body could help establish and root us in our true identities in Jesus. Amen.